If you'll turn to two scriptures with me, one is in Psalms 55 and the other is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Psalms 55 and verse 22. It says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord," or a freer translation would be, "throw thy cares." I like throwing things, don't you? A lot of people do that when they get mad. But this is when you're not mad, but you just want to get rid of something. It's like when you're in a gathering together and it's real hot and you have a coat on, you want to cast that coat off because you want to be a little cooler. Or you're carrying a burden and you get to a destination, you want to just cast that burden off of you. But this is speaking spiritually, where you might be carrying certain burdens in your life. He says, "Throw your cares upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee." He shall never, I like that, he shall never, never, never suffer the righteousness to be moved. And the word "sustain" there mean that God's saying, if you'll throw your burdens upon me, I will supply your need. Whatever it is that you're going through in life, you don't have to be afraid and you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be burdened down. That you can trust me in such a way that no matter where you are in life, I will meet you right where you are. Place all of your burden upon me. I will get you through it all. I will sustain you. I like that. Because as we walk in this world, we know that there's a whole lot of pressures that come upon us that become burdens in our life that weigh upon us. Do you feel like sometimes that there's weights in your life? I mean, weighing you down as far as the pressures of life are concerned, the anxiety about what's going to happen tomorrow? What about the stock market? What about your 401k if you even have one? What about your checking account? What about your job? What about this and what about that? All of that begins to be weighing upon people. People are so concerned about health care. They're concerned about the government and the world and the bank situation and everything else. They're so full of a burden about that. Did you recognize that all of a sudden there seems to be a little intense, more fear right now and anxiety in people's lives because of the crash of the stock market and what the government is trying to do? And everybody seems to be in a stir about it. Well, this is a time, folks, not to get in an anxious mode, but it's a time committed to the Lord. Because you know what? God has brought us through harder times than this. And I tell you what, there's been people in other countries in the past that have been through a whole lot worse than what we're going through. I mean, if we can go through the worst of worst, even if we go all the way back to the 29 and 30, the stock market crash, we still, nothing compared to what people went through in other countries before. It really isn't. And so we look at this and we ask ourselves a question. Are we trying to carry all the weights, all the problems? Are we trying to carry the problems? You know, it's like Paul spoke in Corinthians about carrying the burdens of the churches. There's a certain burden that a minister can carry, or a prophet or an apostle. But he says at the same time, you got to cast these things upon the Lord, because you know what? You can't do anything but trust God. You can't do anything but do what he requires of you. And over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, there's a scripture here that refers back to this Psalm 55, where we're all very familiar with this, where he says to casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's good. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So I want to just title this, I guess, just so you have something put on top of your page, is living free from worry. Living free from worry. Can we live free from worry? Can we live in such a state, I mean, from day to day, where we find ourselves, I'm not really going to let that weigh me down. It doesn't say that you will not be attacked with the thought of worry. I don't mean that there won't be a time when you're looking at your checkbook and looking at the bills that you won't think, how's this going to work? I'm not saying that, but I'm saying you learn to commit it to the Lord. You learn to cast it upon him, knowing that he's going to get you through this. Now, you will have to be wise, and you will have to restrain yourself from spending possibly. You'll have to maybe, you know, tighten up the belt, as we say. You might have to do some things, but still, God will get you through all of this. You don't have to be so weighed down and burdened that God can't take care of all of your needs and supply them, because he will sustain you. And so the word here of worry or care, the word carry is the word merizo. And it's also translated mermanio. It's care. And that word means that basically, in looking into the Greek, because so often we read this word in the English, then we go over to the English dictionary, we read that, and there's so much in the evolution of a word into the English language that it loses some of its meaning, it loses some of its significance and power, unless you go back to the original in which it was spoken. And so going back to the Greek, it has the idea of the concept of distraction, a divided mind. really an apprehension that is there that causes you to be distracted about something. It's pulling you away. Now, you look at things and you realize often in our lives we find ourselves being distracted, being turned away from what is true as far as God's Word is concerned. Or we look at our family raising our children in this environment in which we live, and we find all of the distractions of the world coming in and trying to pull them away, and then it comes into our lives, and we begin to look at that, and our minds become weighed down, and we get distracted with all of that, rather than teaching them the right way to live and pointing them in the right direction so that they can keep a single mind and a single heart. You see, in order for the devil to get into your life and defeat you, the first thing he has to do, and it's a major thing that he has to do, he has to divide your thinking. He has to get into your mind. That's where the devil operates. He operates in the mind arena. He's always working in your thought processes. And see, you can look at people and talk to them and they'll look just fine. But it's those invisible thoughts that you can't see. The things that are going on inside of people all of the time, the doubts, the confusions, the arguments, the debates, the questions, the skepticism, and all of those things inside of them, they can talk so good, but there could be something down deep down inside of there they won't reveal. And see, this is an important thing, to be able to have our thoughts pure before God, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we don't want to be double-minded and divided all the time. We don't want to be confused and skeptical about who God is and what He can do for us. Does He care for us or doesn't He care for us? This says that God cares for me. He cares for you. I know He cares for me. You know why? Because I'm still alive. Because He's taken care of me all of these years, as hard-headed and as stubborn as I can be. Why are y'all smiling? As hard-headed and stubborn as you can be. God still cares about you, and He has a way of getting into your life to get your attention about these things. And so He's saying here that remember here that you have to take hold of your thoughts, because the early church had great pressure upon it. Get it not? The persecution, martyrdom. I mean, you can go back and read through the book of Acts and read Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyr's Mirror and a lot of history about the church, and you can see all of the people who were hung upside down, who were drowned, who were buried alive, and I mean, cruel and wicked things done to Christian people. And you realize that all these people, the pressures that upon them, and all of that was there in order to try to divide them. It was all about recant your faith and you can live. I mean, many men had to go through that, whether it be Luther or John Knox, and many of them, recant and we'll let you go. Recant and you can go on and live. But these people would not allow their mind or their thoughts to be distracted or to be divided away from the one whom they gave their heart to and their whole life to, which was Jesus Christ. They were so committed to Him in life that they were willing to give up their life. And they weren't going to let something come in and begin to divide their thinking and distract them from what was right and true, and to focus and put their face like a flint towards the Lord and not be moved away from the hope of their calling. And I call that tenacity. I call that stubborn faith. I call that people who are steadfast and fixed in their heart and their mind about what they believe. Is anything wrong with that? The world wants to say people like that, something wrong with them. But I don't believe there's something wrong with somebody. I think there's something wrong with the world because they're so double-minded. They're here today. They think this way. They think that way. But see, God wants us to realize this, that those distractions of different events that come into your life, whether it be financial, whether they be physical or domestic, whether they be any burdens in your life about your job, about your car, about your bank account, and about the stock market, and what's going to happen, any of that that comes into your life is there for one reason, to make you worry. And when you start worrying, you start being distracted away from what God says He can do, that He can provide your need, that He can be there for you. God will meet you where you are. He will take care of you. He will get you through the hard times, the difficult times, the stressful times. No matter what they are, He'll always get you through that. So we have here a picture of a man, basically, who's influenced by anxiety. Anxiety, apprehension, distraction, thoughts that come into his mind that pull him away. Have you ever been reading something and you read a paragraph or two, and as you read it, you realize you didn't read anything? Your mind was somewhere else. What's that called? It's called distraction. Your mind is divided. You've been watching something. Maybe you're watching a decent, wholesome documentary or video. And as you were watching that, your mind wandered off somewhere else. You were distracted. You were sitting there watching it, but your mind was gone. Ever been in church and listened to the preacher talk and you were hearing a voice, but your mind was somewhere else? See, I'm picking on you. What are you saying? I'm going to have to preach harder. I'm going to pick on you now. I'm going to come over this way. That aisle is going to get picked on tonight. But how many people do suffer from various burdens too heavy for them? Oh, do you? How about a parent? Sometimes your children, can they become a burden? Admit it. Sometimes the congregation, can it become a burden? Or can the preacher become a burden? Can your wife or your husband become a burden? Don't answer the question. Just think. Do you find yourself being weighed down with all of these things and you find yourself distracted, whether it's financial, whether it's domestic, whatever it may be? And so the word mermana or merezo is the idea of distraction. So when he says, cast all your care, he's saying this word care here, these things that are distracting you, whatever they are, commit them to the Lord. Throw them off. Get them out of your life. Now that's a discipline to do that. To control your thoughts is the victory in life. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that, to cast down those imaginations and thoughts that exalts himself above the revelation of God. Disciplined mind that can see that something's coming in that's causing you to go down a wrong road, to think a wrong way about God and what he says he'll do for you. So this is a mental word that deals with a mind being divided, drawn in different directions. It's just like Peter when the word for distazo that's used for Peter doubting in Matthew chapter 14 is somewhat the same idea. Because as he was in the boat and Jesus said, step out of the boat, Peter stepped out on Jesus' word, did he not? And as he stepped out of the boat, what happened? The circumstances around about, the waters and the waves, and it was a storm, they began to distract him. Did they not? And he began to look at them, and what happened when he became distracted? He fell. He says, wherefore did thou doubt, or distazo? It's a man standing in, looking two ways. He can't figure out which way to go. Now that's a man that's going to fall. That happens to us a lot in life if we're not careful. It's like coming to a road not knowing which way to turn. And it's a distraction in your life. It's dividing the mind. So it's a picture here that we kind of get that God is speaking through his word to us. Let me just kind of put this little thing up here and just put God over here and just put the devil over here. And that includes everything else that comes by with the devil behind it. And here's our mind right here. Now God is going to speak a word to us. And his word is very clear that he speaks to us. And we know exactly what the devil's going to do when God speaks to us. The devil's going to begin to say, has God said? He's going to begin to question, to argue, to debate, to confuse, to divide, to do anything he can to keep you distracted so that you won't lay hold of what God is saying and believe what God is saying. That's what he wants you to do. And so the devil is speaking to you through the world in many various ways, whether it be, again, the TV or the music or the radio or the TV or the magazines or the billboards and advertisements and even religious people and even preachers a lot of times who will talk you out of your faith at the drop of a hat, who don't believe that the evidence of baptism and the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, who don't believe that God can provide your every need and guide you through life and that God cares for you. And so you are being influenced. All of us are being influenced. Would you agree with me? By one or two sources. You're either being influenced by God or you're being influenced by the devil. Now the devil can use the world, he can use people, because behind people, philosophy, education, university, philosophers, smart, intelligent people, experts, whatever you want to call them, behind all those people and their mental processes, the devil has planted seeds of skepticism and doubt. All they do is propagate. It's called propaganda. And they mouth it constantly. On the radio, you can hear communism. You can hear a lot of different philosophies and things that are anti-America, anti-Christ, and on and on. It's all over the radio waves. It's everywhere. And it's there for a purpose. It's to influence you to think a certain way. I mean, to cast doubt upon something. Just like the recent political race we had, you have two people running and you have all these people saying these things. people's minds are influenced constantly by things that are being said. And a lot of it we know is lies. Truth is not being told, or the truth is being suppressed. And people are believing those things. And they basically, we make decisions based upon what we hear. Things that we hear, what people say. And so what you allow to influence your mind can be good or can be bad. So then it is important for us to realize that every thought that we have has to be lined up with the Word of God, because He says, bring every thought into the obedience of Christ, doesn't He? And so our mind is always there. It's like we hear something and right away we start processing. And we think, I don't believe that's in the Word. I don't believe that's of the Lord. Or maybe you don't understand it. Maybe it's not clear to you. But a lot of times it comes to you, you think, I don't know about that now. I'm not sure about that. So you go check it out and see if it's true. And then you find in the Word that it is either true or it's not true, because this is your source and your basis of faith. It's a source of belief. And the reason you believe it is because it comes from God. God can't be wrong. He never is wrong. And so we see this kind of picture that we got. So the devil comes along and he starts suggesting things to us in our turmoil sometimes. We go to work, we're driving down the road, got the radio on, and then, you know, like 911 in 2001, we heard all that. All of a sudden we heard our minds and our lives were invaded by the radio and the TV about this invasion that came onto our soil. What were the thoughts that went through your mind? Your mind took off in all kinds of directions. Is this the end? What's going on? Is our country going down? And your mind started to, people got afraid. There was fear in the streets. There was anxiety everywhere because people didn't, they weren't quite sure here. I mean, they shut down all the airports and everything. I mean, there was no planes in the air. I mean, there was such, everything was locked down all of a sudden because of this one little event. And all of us begin to process all of this. Can you look back at that time and say, what went through your mind? Did you start becoming afraid and distracted? Or did you realize that God is in control? God is in control, folks. No matter what happens in life, you can't take God off His throne. No man can do that. He sits on His throne. Satan tried it one time, didn't work. And the whole world's going to try it sooner or later here, right down in the book of Revelation. It ain't going to work. Because God rules and He always will rule. Look with me over in Mark chapter 4. And we can see here how the devil plays on our mind because he's trying to get our attention. Now I want you to know tonight that God cares about you. Remember in Psalms 142 and verse 4 it says, He says, no man careth for my soul. Well, let me tell you somebody who does care for your soul. Jesus. He cares about you. We care about you. I care about you. I believe you care about me. So yeah. We care about each other. So yeah. I mean, act like you really mean it too. And because we care about each other, then we're concerned about what we're going through. That's why we ask questions of people, how you doing? None of your business. Okay. That's where Brother Ashby always sits. Say, I told you going to pick on. No. How you doing? I'm doing pretty good. Pretty good. Now, wait a minute. Not well. I'm doing real good. We tease like that and talk like that. Or, you know, I've been going through a few things, but God is faithful. Well, good. And so that's why we do those things, because we care. But over here in Mark chapter 4 and verse 36, this is when Jesus had told them, let us go over to the other side. And then something came in between that. Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. He sent away the multitude and took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there rose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now this is like being asleep during a storm. Most times when there's a storm and there's lightning and thundering, everybody's up listening and watching. The kid runs in the bedroom, jumps in the bed, pull the covers up and get close to mom and dad. But here you find, what is it here? I mean, Jesus is asleep during a storm like this on a pillow. And they woke him and they said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? Don't you care? While you're asleep, don't you see what's going on out here? But we're talking about the master of the seas. We're talking about the creator of the universe right here with them. And here we find that because of the circumstances they were in at that time, it began to cause them to be divided. They could not be at rest. They could not be at peace. They could not have this solace and hope and expectation whatsoever in their heart about anything. Because here they were distracted by this whole thing. And he arose. What did he do? He said, "Oh my goodness, let us run for our lives." He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." One translation says, "Be muzzled. Be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. That's what Jesus always brings in life. He brings a great calm. No matter what the storms are that you're going through, no matter what the anxieties are, the difficulties, the frustrations, the questions, no matter what they are, he brings calm. Man can be down and out at his worst place in life, but in a moment of time, Jesus can step into your life and bring peace. And that is nothing better than that in all of the world, to have the peace of God. And he said unto them, "Well done, boys. Now, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" Because we see here that anxiety and care related to fear always negates faith. It always just causes it, dispels it. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Because he's the master of everything. He's the creator of the earth and the God of this world and everything. There's nothing too hard for him. And so here we find that this is the battle that we go through. Just like this, we find ourselves, and a lot of times we probably ask this question, "Carest not that we perish? Does anybody care about me? Don't you know what I'm going through?" Why do we always want to point to ourselves? Why would we always want you to look at our little 2x4 world? Because that's just self. You don't know what some people are going through. That's why when somebody's put on your mind, you should pray for them and intercede for them, because they're going through something. They need help, and God will move into their life and he'll help them. But sometimes these things are there to discourage you. Discouragement's always designed to defeat. And fear is always designed to defeat it. It's always about this. You fear about the future. You fear about your health. You fear about all kinds of things. About you know, if you eat this, will it kill you? The world wants you to think that no matter what you eat today, it's going to kill you. Let me tell you something, folks. One day you're going to die. You don't have to die sick. But one day you're going to die. And I just soon enjoy this life that he's given me. And when he's finished with me, he can take me. Because my life is in his hands. My times are in his hands. And that's what all of us got to resolve in our life. So why should we fear anything? I just refuse to allow that to control my life. Because once it gets in and starts to control your life, you begin to become a defeated person. And then you begin to become discouraged and nothing. You don't have any joy. You don't have any peace. You don't have any victory. You begin to question everything in life. But wherever you are, God will meet you right there. He'll come into your boat. He'll come into your storm. He'll come into your anxiety moments. He'll come into your fearful moments. He'll walk right in there and say, "Here I am. Let me take care of this." But he ain't going to let you get by easy. He's going to pick on you a little bit. And he's going to say, "Why are you fearful? Why is it you have no faith?" And it's good, because it challenges you. And I like a good challenge, don't you? Boy, that was quiet. We all like a good challenge. But it's always about, have God said? What does the world do with its cares? What does the world do when all of this difficulty begins to come into their life? Where do they run? Where do they go? I mean, stop and think about that. Where do you go when you have the difficult times? When you're discouraged and you're down and out and you think, I just don't want to be around nobody. Now, I've been there. I see a lot of smiles, because we've all been there. Sometimes it's good to take off to the mountains. Sometimes it's good to take a vacation, take off a few days, and be with the Lord and read the scripture and be alone. Get away from people. Thank you. Somebody agrees. Nothing wrong with that. But often what you find is that people begin to run away from God, and they run to the world. They run to drugs. They run to alcohol. They run to the partying. They run to everything that's wrong. Why? Because they think somehow or another that will give them solace. Somehow or another that will calm them. And you know what? There's an element of truth there. Yes, there is. There's an element of truth, because when you run to the world and you drink their wine, it will have a way of impairing your judgment, and it'll give a moment of soothing you. You can take its drugs and its alcohol. You can take everything that it offers, and it'll give you a momentary moment of relaxation. But the key word is momentary. That's all it is. Because afterwards, folks, it crashes down on you like the stock market. It comes right down on you and it just makes it that much more heavy. So they try to solve their own problems. And that's a lot of our problem, is that we're trying to solve our problems on our own without God. Why? Why do we do that? Why is it when we find something's not right financially, something's not right in the home with the children, or something's not right in the church with an individual, or something's not right in our life on the job, or something's in our life that's disturbing and distracting us, why do we try to work it out on our own rather than running to God and casting it, throwing it off on Him, believing that He cares about us, that He will do something about that situation in our lives if we would but trust Him? So I think that's a lesson for all of us to think about. Corrie ten Boom, whom we all know and have probably read some of her writings, made this statement about worry. Worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. Boy, isn't that a double burden? It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Well said. Because it does. It just empties today of its strength. Because here we are trying to bring tomorrow in the scenario, and even the next day and the next day, and the more we bring it in, the heavier it gets, rather than knowing that sufficient is the battle that's here today. And don't worry and be anxious about anything. And that's what God requires us to do. Rather than running to the world, we run to God and we cast our care upon Him. And that's a matter of faith, just releasing it to Him. That's hard to do, isn't it? If you've got a burden, is it hard to release it to the Lord? Well, certainly it is. As hard as it can be. I mean, let's just pretend a moment. I got a burden. That's my burden. Now, I got a choice. What am I going to do with this burden? See, God's trying to take it from me. What am I going to do with my burden? And here's what he's saying to you. Take that burden and cast it on Randy. No, cast it on the Lord. That's exactly the picture you're getting. Throw it off. So it's weighing you down. And that's what he wants us to do. And that's hard to do because we want to hold on to it. You know what it is? It's pride. Self-sufficiency. Self-confidence. Independence of God. I can do it without Christ. I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody's help. Oh boy, we've all been there. Now you're talking about pride and arrogant people like that. Cocky and self-confident and independent of God. But again, you see the devil wants to conquer. Matthew chapter 12, I think it's about verse 35 in that context. He says, a house divided against itself will fall. It can't stand. So if your mind is divided, we all know communism, the whole divide and conquer. We all know the enemy wants to get within, he wants to pull down, he wants to destroy, conquer. And that's all this is anxiety is that very way. It's coming in to distract you, to bring all these troubles and pressures on your life, to distract your thinking, get your mind off of God, of hope, of expectation, of all of His promises, and begin to bring you down. And so the devil knows if he can get you tossed mentally, he can distract you. Because it all begins in the mind. And so what is he doing? He's trying to get your attention. That's what the TV does. It's what politicians do. It's what the world does. It's what money does. What the stock market does. It gets your attention. You'd be going down a road, face like a flint, watching the road, and somebody can be a wreck, and we have what we call rubberneckers. You're going down a road, and all of a sudden, traffic's slowing down, and you're looking for, you know, and just find out sometimes just somebody is pulled over on the side of the road and everybody's just rubbernecking. That's what they call rubbernecking. Just turn around looking. And they slow down from 65 to 30 miles an hour just to look at a car changing a flat tire. That's true. They're distracted. Well, I guess you can say people are being cautious, and that's good. But often we're distracted by so many things. I think we're rubbernecking a lot when it comes to God. We turn around looking at the world, looking at all the hopes that the world tries to offer us, which are false hopes. Because He never gives us anything. There's never good. Anything the world offers you always ends in defeat. The world cannot bring out and do what it says and promises to you. It cannot hold to its promises. These politicians, they can't hold to their promises. We're going to give you the world. We're going to give you everything. And now all of a sudden they're saying, we can't do it all right away. They're backing off now. It's just called, you know, covering themselves. There's a word for that, but anyways. But they were in the boat. Carest thou not that we perish? Well, certainly he cares about you. And he wants to come into your life and he wants to lift you up out of that. And that's why we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 again. He says, cast all of that, take all of that burden, all of that care, and then just place it over on the Lord. And we can do that. Cast all your care, your anxieties, your distractions, your division of mind, all of these thoughts of the world and the financial crisis and the problems in health care. Take all of those things and give them over to the Lord. Why should we do that? Because of what it says. I care for you. You mean to tell me God's going to worry for me? Is that what that says? Because see, it's a different Greek word. Where you got meranio in the one word, careth, which is anxiety, the apprehension, the division of mind. This is a different word, mellow. Which simply means that God takes forethought and concern for you. Like a father cares for its child. It's an entirely different concept. And so God is thinking about you in a good way. He's thinking about your well-being, your future. Everything, how's it going to go with you? He wants it to go well with your soul for the rest of the days of your life. And he so cares for you, he says, I want you to bring all that to me, and I want you to realize that I'm interested in you because we are the object of God's care. Stop and think on that a minute. I am the object of God's care. God is looking down upon this little teeny earth, a little speck in the whole universe, and he's looking down upon it, and he sees me and you and all of his people because he is omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, all-wise, he's nothing. God is eternal. He can see everything at one time and he can see your heart. He knows what's going on in your life. He sees the problems, the difficulties, the anxieties, and he's just saying, bring them to me. And it's hard for us sometimes to grasp hold of that. So it's like a child that runs into the house and the child comes in. It's all full of anxiety because there's people out there chasing him. They want to beat the little boy up and everything else. And they come running to the father's arms. And the father says, I care for you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. Then all of a sudden these other little bums come running up there and they see you stand there holding your boy. And they say, you want him? You got to go through me. How about that? So the devil wants you. He's got to go through God to get you. And that's what you've got to remember because God has you completely enveloped in his love and he cares about you and he's concerned about you. So God is concerned about your state and your well-being and your safety and your needs. You mean to tell me God's worried about whether or not I got enough to eat? You mean to tell me God's worried about whether, concerned about whether I have a place to live? You mean to tell me God's concerned about and interested in if I can pay my bills? You mean tell me God is interested to know that I would have enough money to pay my bills this coming winter for the oil? God is really taking forethought of all of that. Absolutely. But the problem is that we don't want to really grasp hold of that and believe it with all of our hearts. So he's concerned about all this, like a parent takes care of his child. But you see, the whole objective of the devil's attack is to get you in a state of confusion. That's why he comes in here and he starts bombarding the mind. And he starts saying things. He's critical. He's judgmental. He brings confusion and breeds it. He'll question God. He'll question other Christians. He'll even get you looking critically at other people, misjudging them. You can't judge other people's motives. No. Nope. You judge actions and character, but you don't always know what's in the heart. You've got to be real careful there. And so you have to just really trust the Lord. Because the devil is doing everything he can to divide God's people and bring division. He starts in the mind. He wants to divide churches. He wants to divide homes. He wants to divide families. He wants to divide relationships. He wants to turn you away from God. That's his objective. Now I look at this whole thing and I see God has an objective to keep me and to care for me. And the devil's objective is to separate me from God. And to take everything that God wants me to have. And so again, I have to realize when my mind is in a state of care and anxiety and frustration and all of those apprehensions that come in about certain things, that I can be pulled away from trusting the Lord. And then I'll begin to become discouraged. I'll lose my joy. I'll lose my peace. I'll be defeated. And what does that bring? Nothing. Look over Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus speaks about man's basic needs. He really does. Notice their basic needs. He's not. The Lord's not concerned about whether you have a new car. He'll give you one. But he's concerned about you having transportation. And a house, food, shelter, clothing, and those basic necessities of life. And if he adds to that, that is between you and him. Because he says in this context, as we read this, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in verse 33. And all these things that the Gentiles seek after will be added to you. Why is it so hard for people to believe that? Since 1973, I've been saved and I've been seeking the kingdom of God. And I can see, like David said, I've never seen his seed begging for bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. The steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. And, though he fall, he upholds him with his righteousness, his right hand. God's there with us. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. And then Hebrews 13 says it. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're slipping up, he's there to pick you up. He's there to knock on your door like he was to the church of Laodicea and says, why are you all full of care about these things of the world and saying things like, well, I have need of nothing because you're so rich? He said, that's a wrong attitude. Who gave you those things in the first place? Who gave you what you got today? Who gave you the shoes you got, the pocketbook, who gave you the change you got in the pocket, the checkbook, the cars, the homes, the children, everything you got? Who gave it to you? Oh, I worked real hard. Well, certainly you worked for it, but who is sovereign over all that? Who was it that saw that you were promoted? Who was it that saw that you got advanced and made what you got today? God did. Absolutely. But he says this when we begin to read here in Matthew chapter 6. He's concerned, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one, he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and the world or materialism. See, I said it this morning, there's no neutral place here. God doesn't leave a place where he lets us walk in this thing and walk on the fence. You got to get on one side or the other. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the world. If you're trying to serve the world and God, it ain't going to work for you. It's going to be nothing but burdens and frustrations in your life. And he goes on and he says this. He says, therefore. So remember, every time you see a therefore, you're supposed to look back in the context and see what it's there for. And he's talking about covetousness here. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Now, how many times does this take no thought, which is the word where we get our anxiety from? How many times is that used in Matthew chapter 6 and following here? How many times? Why are you scared to say it? How many times is it used there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many times is it used? 5. Let's see, I just gave you a hint. 5 times. Handful. 5 times. Now, why would he say 5 times take no thought? Why didn't he say 1 time? 1 would have been sufficient. But he said it 5 times. Because he's emphasizing it. Don't worry. Don't be distracted about all of these things. So take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than clothing? Then he began, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? So where you see the fowls of the air, where they got all their barns and all their little places of storing stuff. Yet God, he says, you're better than they are. Will he not provide for you? Verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto the stature? When I have people look in the mirror like they're, short and they're kind of... Maybe I get more hair, I'll be a little, maybe a half inch higher. But they want to lift up their shoes a little bit so they can be a little taller. You know what? People like that are insecure. They really are. And then he says, and why take ye thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of puny faith? Therefore, take no thought. Luke 12, 29 says, don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't be distracted, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall you drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed? Because that's the whole context, your basic needs of life. For all these things do the Gentiles, the world, they seek after. But your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. See, God knows you have a need. Basic needs. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. Five times. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We got the battle today, one day at a time, the old saying goes. One day at a time. One problem at a time is the way we're supposed to live. And so we see here that being tossed and anxious is the beginning of anxiety. It's the beginning of being distracted. It's the beginning of double-mindedness. As soon as it comes in, it starts. It's like a seed that's sown. It's like a devil comes in right away and he plants a little seed of doubt there. And as soon as he gets you to question it, start thinking about it, he's sowing a seed. And what do seeds do? They begin to grow. They begin to bloom. And they begin to just grow. And before you know it, the little shoot comes up and then the little blade comes off and the flower. It blooms. And when it does, what do we have? We have doubt. It full bloom. Full bloom doubt. A skeptic, argumented, contentious, and in opposition to God and everything He says because of a seed that was sown. Rather than rejecting that and saying, look, God can take care of everything. And so worry destroys faith. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For a double-minded man, verse 8, is unstable in all of his ways. What is a double-minded man? It's a man, two souls. That's the significance of it. Like two minds. This is a man who's thinking this way at one moment and this way at another moment. He comes to church and he's thinking, amen, amen, brother. He goes out there, that's right, yeah, I agree. He's distracted. He has not made a decision in life about certain things. And I wonder how many people are like that in this church. In this church. Not the world, but right here. Because we're teaching ourselves here. We're talking to ourselves that we find ourselves. We believe that God says certain things and we grasp hold of that. Then we go out there or we find ourselves in some situation and we begin to doubt that God cares. We begin to look in different directions for help rather than look to God who can help us. I wonder how many people today, some of you here who have a 401k, what you're thinking. Stock market went all the way from 7,000 to 14,000 under the leadership of George Bush from 2001 when we had the problem. It was at about a 7,000. And it went up double in this administration of George Bush. This awful, bad, evil administration of George Bush. It doubled because he relieved us of a lot of taxes. He did the right things. It really... No, I don't want to go there. But now it has gone down, and it's gone down because of liberal policies. It really is. The root of that problem is liberal. It goes all the way back to the Carter administration. It goes back to the Clinton administration. And they were warned just a few years ago by George Bush and a bunch of people this was going to happen through Fannie Mae. They said, it's going to happen. But nobody wanted to. Oh, no, nothing's going to happen because they were just, never mind. But now here we have our stock market down as of Friday at about 86. Almost going back down to where it was back in 2001. And so this means this. If you got a certain amount of money in your 401k or your mutual funds or whatever it may be, let's say you have $50,000 you have in a mutual fund. And you put it in and it went up. Okay? And now it's going down. So it's going down from 14 to 86. That's going down quite a bit. For each one of those points on the stock market, you can average out $1. So that means your 401k has dropped down about $4,000 plus dollars if it's just a modest 401k. All of a sudden, you've lost that money, and it's going to get worse. There's a lot of potential there for something else to happen. And that brings into the mind right away the anxiety and the fears about all of that, doesn't it? I talked to one person who lost over $60,000 just in a couple weeks in the stock market. Because he's worth millions. In just a little bit of time. And there's a lot of anxiety about that. A lot of pressure. See, that's what the world does to us. It beckons us to come and do it its way. And then when it crashes, buddy, it brings in a crash in you. And it begins to distract you. And you begin to go all these ways. And so what causes this apprehension? What causes this division of mind? Is it materialism? Is that part of our problem that we're seeking after the things of the world and not after the kingdom of God? Oh, you got to have a job. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and the right things and being, you know, having shelter. There's nothing wrong with having a home. Nothing wrong with having a car. God's not against us having things in a modest kind of way. God doesn't mind prospering us as long as we put Him first in everything. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But at the same time, we have to realize that we can become materialistic and greedy and covetous. And we want more and we want more and we want more. Just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Till we get distracted. And our mind is going off in this direction away from God. Politics does the same thing. The political scene has taken a lot of minds away from the kingdom and God and what's really happening. Rather than seeing that there's a spiritual moving going on here where God behind the scenes is aligning things for the last days because He's in control. There's going to be a forerunner coming and He's probably here. He might be up there right now. And there's an Antichrist coming and there's going to be a peace settlement that's going to be made with Israel for 7 years and going to be broken in the 3.5. And that means rapture's close. And they're talking right now about going to Israel and about making a peace settlement, going back to the 1967 borderlines. That's what they're talking about. It's right there in the backyard. So you get all this politics going, you get yourself in that, and you distract what's really going on here. I wonder how many people allowed that to happen in life. You look like over in Mark chapter 13. This ain't no time to be distracted. It really isn't. It's no time to be caught up and to... I want to know what's going on politically from just a practical standpoint. But I don't want to be in politics. Mark chapter 13 and verse 7. He says this, "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, you be not troubled or divided in your mind. For such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. And these are beginnings of the sorrows. But take heed to yourselves." So take heed to yourself. When they deliver you up, verse 11 says, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever it shall be given you in that hour, that speak you, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Brother shall betray brother. It goes on. It's because it doesn't get any better. Persecution. Verse 11, "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of a Daniel and the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let him that be in Judah flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter thou to take the things out of thy house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, and pray that that your flight be not in winter." And he goes on, but the affliction, the persecution, all the way, it keeps going down and down and down. Verse 24, "But in those days after that tribulation," he talks about everything coming to an end, the consummation of times when the Son of Man comes. Are we close to that? Absolutely. The season is here, folks. We're close to it. Then over in Luke chapter 21, these are things that people get distracted about. They get off of, they allow the fear to come in, and rather than concentrate on, hey, we're about ready to go out of here. Something big's getting ready to happen. Luke 21 and verse 19, he's talking about in a context again about nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, persecuting you. Look at verse 16. "You're betrayed by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, and friends. Shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. And your endurance possess you your souls. So, and your security is an enduring, for he that endures to the end shall be saved. He that at his last breath says, Jesus is Lord, he'll make it. He that recants his faith and denies the Lord, he'll not make it. He'll go to hell. Then over in verse 26, listen to this. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Is he going to shake everything that can be shaken? Hebrews 12 says he will. That's what's happening right now. There's a shaking going on for the coming of the Lord. And so here we realize that what causes all of these apprehensions and divisions, it could be materialism, it could be the times that we're living in. Like 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days there shall be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasures and lovers of money, disobedient to parents. And he goes on, listen, 18 major moral sins that are operating and functioning right in our midst. And we see every one of them today just increasing and increasing and increasing. Seems to be no shame whatsoever. So all of this, he comes back and he says, all of this, when you go back to Matthew 6:24 and you put this together, he cares so much for us. He's saying, I'll take care of what you need to eat, to drink, and to give you shelter. And that is the basics of life, is it not? That's what men really strive for. But where we've gotten off track is this whole idea of prosperity and materialism that has gone off to the highest nth degree, and it's distracted us from the kingdom. And that is where we have our problems. We are so distracted by our jobs and materialism, getting and gaining and having and wanting, that we don't have time for the kingdom of God. Do you know right now from China that there are multitudes of missionaries coming across the Muslim world back to Jerusalem, risking their lives preaching the gospel? And a lot of them are dying as martyrs because they don't care about but one thing: preach the gospel. That's it. And here we are sitting here comfortable, everything that we need in this life, and it seems like we don't see what's going on. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be prosperous. I'm just saying that when you get caught up in it, it distracts you and divides your mind from God. And that's what's happened to so many people in the Christian realm, as far as I'm concerned. So worry is like stress. Stress is the work of an invisible enemy. It's an invisible killer. And that's what worry leads to, because when you get divided in your mind, you question, you begin to go through the doubts and thinking negatively, you begin to become stressful and frustrated. And it's like it's unseen. Do you know that people die of heart attacks because of stress? People drop dead every day because of stress. And they're trying to say it's because you ate too much of this or you ate too much of that. They're trying to blame it on everything because they cannot see in the microscope an invisible enemy. They can't see that spirit of stress and worry and anxiety that's back there. It's driving people. I remember when I went back, when I was in the world working for my father, I went to a Dale Carnegie course about, you know, how to win friends and influence people. It was speaking. And I remember going through that course and reading that book. And it had all kinds of people, great men, industrialists, and great men who had made millions of dollars, who had ulcers, who had anxiety attacks and heart problems and everything else, all because they were worried about their money. They were better off without it, because all it did was bring in a greater stress in their life. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Look what he says here in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. It's vanity, because you love it. Lovers of silver, it says in 2 Timothy 3 in the last days. And so he's just saying there, if a person loves silver, he's never going to be satisfied with silver. You love it, you love it, you love it, love it, love it. You want it, you want it. He that loveth abundance with increase, it's vanity. You read the Ecclesiastes, you see this man tried to get everything he could in life because he thought, if I could get this, I'd be satisfied. He got it and he wasn't satisfied. Then I'll get this and it'll satisfy me. Then he wasn't satisfied. Then I'll get this and it'll satisfy me. But it didn't satisfy. Isn't that the way we are in life? We keep on thinking, if we just had a little bit more. But it never comes, does it? The more you get. Rockefeller was asked one time, what will it take to make you satisfied? Just a little bit more. And that's the way it works, folks. Because you can't be content with such things as you have. And so what does the devil want to do? He wants to divide us. Because if we're divided, here's the problem. We cannot focus on seeking the kingdom. There's no focus. It's not that simplicity. Coming to church, studying, worshiping, praising, praying, interceding for the country, witnessing to other people. The work that God has called us to do, that's more important. We just earn a living out there so that we can have our needs met. God provides all of that, but our predominant idea of the Christian life is being disciples who go forth, who seek the kingdom, and preach the kingdom wherever they go. And God provides our needs. He told them when they went out, He says, don't you take with you all these things. You knock on the door. He says, if they receive you, let your peace abide there. If they don't, then you just go on somewhere else. And they came back. He said, did you have enough? He said, yes, we did. We had plenty. And they didn't take anything with them. Why is everybody so quiet? Because we got to take our bank accounts with us. We got to be able to access online to see how much money is left in the bank. Make sure nobody stole it. Make sure nobody got our identity theft and took our credit card and our money out of our bank. Well, what are you going to do when they're going to spread the wealth? What are you going to do when they take your wealth and spread it? What are you going to do? You going to cry about it? See, the devil's coming to do one thing. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is all about what the devil wants to do in our life as far as keeping us from being a people that are single-minded. He wants us to be divided in our mind. Mark chapter 4. And verse 14, now let's go down to verse 18. Again, this is the parable of the sower from Mark's standpoint. Verse 18, these are they which were sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Listen to what it says. And the cares of this world, which could be pleasures and false things of the world distract you, the glamour of the world, the vanity of the world, seeking after things, the cares. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness and the lust or the craving of other things enter in, and what did they do? Say it. Choke the word and you become unfruitful. And if you're barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of God, what's going to happen at the end? Remember in Luke chapter 13 when he says, let's just get rid of them. He said, oh Lord, let me just dig and dung one more year. Just let me dig, because if I dig and dung a little bit, maybe it'll bear fruit. And that's, see, what a pastor does. He digs and he dunks. He keeps digging into your heart. He keeps putting fertilizer. He keeps putting the word in there because he keeps on sowing so that you won't become unfruitful and God have to destroy you. But he says right here, he said, they become unfruitful. What chokes the word? Cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. The lust of other things. It makes you stop and evaluate your life. Because how many people sell their soul for riches? How many of us? How many of us maybe are going down that road for pleasure, excitement? Something's happening in our life that's pulling us that way. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. The love of it. Because he that loveth silver, he'll never be satisfied. It's not wrong to have money. Because if God gives you money, you know why he gives it to you? To buy food, clothing, and shelter. To pay your taxes, to give an offering, and to help the poor. Well, wait a minute now. I've got to have some for me. Well, you got food and shelter and clothes. But see, we want more. We don't want to consider, I don't want to pay my taxes. Well, I don't want to pay no more than you do. But got to give to Caesar's what Caesar's. A lot of it don't belong to him, but he's trying to get it all. But that's another story. But how many are over-involved in the world's ways, seeking success, adventure, pleasure, excitement, and they're being distracted? How many people are distracted on Sunday by football? Come on. How many people are distracted by the amusements and what's going on in Hollywood? The latest fashions and everything else. Distracted. Reading all of the glamour magazines and even a magazine called Self. Boy, I like to bring that one here one time and go through it on a cross. But seeking after that thing. And the fact is, you can't get involved in everything and be your best. Isn't that so true? If you're going to be involved, get involved in one thing and give your heart to it. And let it be God. And rather than seeking and trying to do everything, give God your heart. And so our priority is Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so worry is a sin. Five times, take no thought. And this is the sin that is acceptable to society. We accept worry. We accept anxiety. It is okay to be that way. We think, oh, that person's an adulterer. That person is a murderer. That person is a liar. That person is a thief. And yet the church is full of worry. And we don't see it as sin. But God does. It's like pride. We don't see that as sin, but God hates pride. We're always pointing a finger at the adulterer, the liar, and the thief, and the murderer, and all these other wicked things. And we don't stop to see that the little foxes that spoil the vine, the little things that are there just nibbling away where the devil is just attacking your mind constantly. Why go to church? And why do this? Why we got to worship God? And why? Cry, cry, cry. And that's the way people are a lot of times. But he says to me, you find out that when you are distracted, it keeps you from receiving the best God has for you. You deny the Lord when you worry. You give a negative testimony to other people when you worry. It has a negative effect upon you spiritually and physically when you worry. It's something that opens the door to the devil, and it causes you to, it doesn't do anything good for you, because if you worry, what good would it be to you? One person said, worry is like a fast getaway on a wooden horse. That horse ain't going nowhere, folks. Just rocking back and forth. There we go. Worry, 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 worry. Worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Where are we getting at? Hey, you ain't moved an inch. So what good is worry? It is no good whatsoever. It's foolish. Look over in Luke chapter 10. In verse 41, Luke 10:41. And we know the story here about Martha and Mary, don't we? These little worries. Worry about a car. Worry about our tires. Worry about inspection sticker. Worry about our taxes. Worry about this and worry about that. God will take care of everything. Morning. I never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread, David said. I've been in this since 1973 as a Christian, and I can honestly say that I've never been forsaken nor begging for bread. A few times I had to look under the seat for a quarter to get through the toll booth in the early days. But somehow or another, it always seemed to be there. I remember a few times taking a card, 3x5 card, put it on my gas tank because I didn't want to see it. Because every time I looked at it, I started rocking on that wooden horse. So I just probably don't want to pay no attention to it. Refuse to let myself get distracted by that. Luke 10. In verse 38, it came to pass, they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him in her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered. That word cumbered means distracted with cares. About much serving. Now see, her distractions weren't really big things, just about household things, food and all the little things. Is the house right? They're coming over now. Hey, pick up that ashtray. I mean, get that stuff out of here. Man, get the cat out of the house. I mean it's, you're running around like you're crazy. All worried and all distracted. Is everything just perfect? Candles lit? Air smells good? About much servant, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore she help me, Lord. Jesus answered unto her and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Because when you become full of care, you become troubled. You ever looked at somebody and said, that's a troubled person? Why? Because they're full of care about something. A lot of times it's about their own selfish little 2x4 world. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And what is that that she chose, that good thing? What is the one thing that is needful that she chose? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. That's what the one thing is good. Folks, that's the most needful thing that we have. What do we have in this world better than this? What do we have? We don't have anything. I mean, the world can offer you everything it wants to, but it's going to get you nowhere. It's the wooden horse just rocking, but you're going nowhere. But He promises that He'll take care of everything in your life. And so why are we not to be so anxious? Because He cares for us. That's why. Stop and think about how much God loves you. And I mean, that seems to overwhelm people, but I don't mind being overwhelmed by that. He commended His love towards me while I was a sinner. And we've been down that road on Wednesday nights talking about God's love and the attributes of God. God loves us so much. He started loving us. He ain't going to stop. Did He ever stop loving Peter? Did He ever stop loving David? Is He ever going to stop loving you? No. He's going to relentlessly pursue you, just like He did Job. He didn't let Job get away with anything. He allowed pressure to come on Job's life. Because pressure comes doesn't mean God doesn't love you. He loves you more. Because those pressures are to shape you and mold you, to make something out of you. Trials or something can be so distracting in your life. When we find ourselves in a throw of a trial, James says, count all joy. And we find ourselves in a lot of different trials in life, and sometimes they seem to be distracting. But He's saying, cast your care upon Me because You're the object of My care, and I will get you through this and I will take care of you because He cares for me because He loves me. Well, even to the Laodicean church, when they were going their own way, said, I have need of nothing. He knocked on the door and He said to them, repent. For as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. What a marvelous God that we have that cares so much for us, that tries to bring us back to get our attention, to focus upon Him and not be distracted away from the things of God. How can we get the victory over worry? How can we live free from worry? One, meditate in the Word. Just like He said about Mary has chosen the one thing that's needful. Every day, open your Word up and begin to read and to meditate. Roll it over in your mind and contemplate and think. Ask questions. Write down questions. Look up things in your concordance. Keep a little notebook. God will teach you if you're teachable. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15 and 28. Simple, folks, just take some time with God. Matthew 15 and 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. That's the same word for meditate, to ponder. So to meditate means to study. A student of the Word. He reads. He thinks about his subject. He seeks to understand meanings of things. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. I mean, he takes pleasure in reflection. Thinking about it. Rolling it over in his mind. And letting God reveal marvelous and wonderful things to him out of His Word. And you form a picture in your mind. And what comes out of meditation? What comes out of thinking about God and His goodness and His mercy and all that He does? What comes out of all of that? Trust. Whosoever keeps his mind stayed upon Me, I will keep him at perfect peace because he trusts in the Lord. Keep your mind stayed up there. Bring it back into line. Every time you distract it, pull it back over. Every time you pulled away and divided and you questioned, go back, ask the question, confront your enemy. Don't run somewhere else and begin to pour out your criticisms, complaints, and problems. Come to the people of God. Go to God. Go to somebody you trust. Ask them the questions. And a lot of times your questions aren't going to all be answered in Saul, but God will answer them sooner or later one day. He'll make the pathway clear for you and cause you to stay steady. He always does that. So be careful when you're reading your Bible that you don't miss the point. Sometimes we go off on a tangent in certain areas and we miss everything that God says. And so you come to the place you meditate, and once you meditate, you can cast all your worries on Him. Because that's what it's going to do. It's going to reveal those things to you. And the bottom line is, you meditate, you cast your care upon Him, and you simply trust Him. And what will He do? He'll bring you through. This is living free from worry. Can we live free from worry? Absolutely. You can if you make a choice to. It's up to you. Do you want to live free from worry? And it comes down to making a choice or decision in your life to meditate in the Word. And when God reveals things to you, roll them over on Him and trust Him. and watch Him bring you through. Watch Him meet you in your little time, your little storm in that little boat that He enters into your life, and He brings calm because He is in control. The Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigneth. No president, no dictator reigns supremely. Only God reigns and rules supremely. And that in itself brings calm, doesn't it? I know this. I don't know everything that's going to happen in this country in particular. But I do know this. God's people will have enough to eat. They will have enough to drink. And they will have shelter. And they will have a good testimony. And they'll be ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. They don't have to be afraid. And they don't have to worry. That I know. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for Your precious word, for the Holy Spirit. And, oh God, we just lay our hearts before You tonight, asking You, Lord, to speak to us deep, deep down inside of our heart of hearts. And where there's questions and turmoil and cares, where there are arguments and debates that are going on with inside, Lord, I pray that You would bring clarity to these anxieties and divisions that are working within. Bring the clarity of Your word in the midst of the storm. Cause our path to be clear. To know that it's the devil that's trying to confuse us, to divide us, to distract us, to make us apprehensive and afraid, intimidated. To cause us to look away from You. To look at some other source for rescue. To look at some other source to provide our need rather than You. We know that You provide us jobs and they pay us. We make our needs are met. But we know that You are in control of all of that. You control the people that employ us. You control everything that goes on in the trade of this world. And You always bring a supply of the need to Your people. Because You said You supply all of our need according to Your riches and glory because You own all the cattle and all the hills. So help us, oh God, to just turn to You and to focus on Your kingdom of truth and be like Mary. And not like Martha. To be calm. To be peaceful. And to know that all is well with my soul. That we could have one day at a time. And cast all of our care upon You. And live free from worry. In the name of Jesus.